Let's now go to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been here before, of course. And we'll come to this again. Time to talk once again about our great, wonderful Savior God, who has saved us with a wonderful salvation. By grace through faith. Let's hear from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Hearing now the word of God. Beginning chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. May God bless this portion of his word to us now. We pray, O Lord, that thou would ready us in heart and mind to receive thy word preached according to thy plan and purpose in Jesus Christ. Be in our worship service with us from beginning to end. And particularly now, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, again, it is the season. And one of the things we need to hear about throughout the year, but certainly emphasize at this time of year as well, is about grace. Grace is just a wonderful thing. It's a very real thing, though spiritual. And so it's not something that you can prove to the average person, other than the fact that, hey, I believe against the whole world, I still believe all this that's in the Bible. And though the whole world come at me, and they promise to take away things from me, as they are doing more and more now, even in these United States, taking away our freedom to express our faith in meaningful ways in public areas, right? Because certainly we are told by the politicians these days and others that so long as you keep it in your house and your church, that's fine. But if you take it out in public, that's when we're going to come against you. So be it, for so it seems right in his sight. I will be for the Lord, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will stand for the Lord. And that's all because of grace, right? Grace is that wonderful thing that has translated us from out of the greatest evil to the highest good, right? It's taken us from the greatest evil, which is to be embedded, involved in the kingdom of darkness, and has translated, has taken us out of that kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light and liberty. And so I want to speak about this some more. The greatest evil and the highest good in my first point. In my second point, I want to talk about how is it possible to be saved? To be saved. How does that work? And the third place I want to talk about, grace excluding boasting. excluding yourself. Grace, all of grace. And then finally, in the fourth place, I want to talk about faith as an instrument. It's through faith, not really by faith we're saved, but through faith, the instrumentality of faith that we are saved. So let's go to the greatest evil, the highest good, and of course the greatest evil. You know what that is. That is to be spiritually trapped, imprisoned, gripped by, in the grasp of sin. And what is being in the grasp of sin? What does that mean? It means that the wages of sin is death. So that means that you're going to be punished to death and to eternal death. Because that was announced at the very beginning when God said to the man that the day you partake of the tree, the day you disobey me and partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. And so, to be dead, as Paul remarks in the first verse here, to be dead in trespasses and sins means two things. If you remain dead in trespasses. The first thing it means, and this is the greatest evil. This is a great, great darkness that people aren't aware of. All these smart people. With all these talents and abilities, cannot conceive of the fact, cannot perceive that they are dead in sins and in trespasses, which means that though they are alive at the moment in their physiques, with their physiques, with their physical nature and with their minds, they cannot do anything but evil. They cannot do anything but that which is unrighteous, judged by God, morally reprehensible to him. Not to us, but to him. So though they're alive, they are dead. They can only do and accomplish evil every single solitary day of their life and every single solitary thing and the multitude of things that they do. Not one thing the unbeliever, the unsaved, does is good to God. That's hard for us to accept, but that's what it means to be dead. Now, of course, the physical death will happen to them, happens to everyone. It will happen to them. They're saying now that they can see that there's a possibility because of modern science. They're able to see that there's a possibility that we can live 120 years if we eat right and we sleep right and we take care of ourselves and we reduce the pollution and global warming doesn't kill us all first. We can live about 120 years. That's the extent of it right now. That's what they're seeing, according to genetic studies and things like that. Whether that's true, maybe. But we're all going to die. And that's proven every day as well. And so there's that physical death, that cessation of earthly life. And then there is the spiritual death, the endurance of divine wrath in hell forever. That's death. That's what death means. And that's the greatest evil. That's the greatest misery that grace saves us out of, from which we are saved. Grace saves us from the grave and translates us and gives us the highest good. And what is the highest good? The highest good is to be as God, to walk with him, to talk with him, to relate to him, to pray with him, to be able to worship, to be able to worship with him. I know that that doesn't feel that way. It certainly feels that way to me. I look forward to worship every single Sabbath since I've been saved. Great am I? No, that's the way it should be. What's the matter with you? It's not with you, is it? You're here. But what's the matter with people that, well, I'll take it or leave it. I have things to do. Then rather than to gather together on the Lord's Day with his people to worship, we all have things to do. Every one of us has things to do. Many things, not just one or two things, many things to do. But this thing to do, worshiping the Lord, praying, praise with His people, is just a wonderful high honor and privilege that we have to be made spiritually alive, to be able to sense this, to be able to realize this, to be able to experience it. How is that possible? For the whole world has gone in another direction and doesn't have the slightest interest in this kind of stuff. It's a drag. But to you, to me, is this liveliness that has happened, this wonderful relationship that I have with the living God. That is the highest good of all. It's not getting a job and making three figures a year. I mean, that's great, that's good, but that's nothing compared to this. It's the highest good. To be rescued from the greatest evil. Now we see this in the first verse, right? They who are dead in trespasses and sins, but they're in the grip of evil. They can only do evil. That's all they can do. They're under the power and influence of the evil one, the devil. And look at what it says about them, and also about us, right? We were once like this. In verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked. I know I did. According to the course of this world. That's right. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The evil one. That's the way they're walking. Who are walking away from this place right now. Who are doing their own thing on the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. And every day as well. Right? They're under the power and influence of the devil. It's not neutral. Neutrality out there. There's no neutrality before God. You're either for Him or against Him. You're either with Him or not. You're either walking according to the Lord and His ways, or you're walking according to the devil and with the devil and his ways. There's no in between. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. That's what I was. And I know some of you as well who weren't born in a Christian home and don't remember the time when you were rebels against Christ and against God. But some of us were. And certainly we come from a stock of Gentiles that were violators. Well, this is what it means. This evil that we have been rescued from, being rescued from the power of the evil one and brought into this wonderful world of light. But we see the wicked world rehearsing its wickedness every single day. Like I said, technology is great. It's good, but it's also not good. It's good if we use it to the glory of God and advancing and helping one another in Christ, and even our fellow man to some extent there, but then it's also used for evil purposes, wicked purposes, by everyone that is outside of Christ. And we see that in the world, that they're under the power and influence of the evil one, because, you see, they have rules of discrimination, right? They say that it's illegal to discriminate. It's wrong to discriminate. But is it? What's discrimination mean? Look up the word or the meaning of it. Certainly, we can discern between what's right and wrong, right? They're saying we can't. We're judgmental and we're discriminatory, and we can't make judgments based on our religion or our faith. That is wicked, that is ill to do, and we're going to come against you. And yet they discriminate, right? Now, they discriminate in a distorted way, in the wrong direction, because what they do is they call good that which is good, like traditional marriage, like saving lives of children. They call that evil. That which is good is evil. Marriage, to be between a man and a woman, and only between a man and a woman, is evil if you just exclude all others. So they're discriminating. They're calling good evil, and evil they're calling good, right? All the evil sex talk that they have these days, and all the influences that they want to promote on television and wherever and whenever they get a chance, that's okay. They're discriminating. So when they discriminate, the government and the education establishment and the elite of society, that's okay. But when we discriminate according to our religion, according to the holy book that's been around for a long time, much longer than they have been around, when we discriminate, it's evil. Everybody discriminates. Everybody judges right from wrong. Everybody has that kind of thing. So when they do it, it's okay. When we do it, according to our religion, it's evil. And they come out against us. Do you see? It's just they're under the power and influence of the evil one. They don't even know it. They think they're doing well. They think they're doing right. They think they're doing good. And thanks be to God and Christ who has given us a sight, a perception of this. And we can see this. It's as plain as the nose on the face. How wrong they are. How pitifully wrong they are. And deep, deep in the dungeon of evil. And they haven't a clue how to get out. How to come up and out into the light. But we are told here in this text that it is by God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, great in love wherewith he loved us. For you, though you were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ, and by grace he saved us. So we have been given a spiritual mindset, a spiritual perspective, a resurrection life, a new life. A new birth, and it's all thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to the next point, which is the how is it possible? And it's possible because God makes the impossible possible, right? He's the Savior. He's the one that has brought us up and out of this dungeon, this darkness, into the marvelous light. God makes it possible. And how does he make it possible according to these verses here, according to our text? He makes it possible by grace. Grace is very real. But see, you can't see it. You can only see it in the people of God. And only in terms of an expression, a manifestation of it. But grace itself cannot be seen, cannot be really measured. The proof of it is in our faith, in our lives. And that is how God saves us. Now, the word grace, as you may have heard, means unmerited favor. But what's the implication of that? Unmerited favor. Think about that for a minute. Actually, the Hebrew word for grace, the root word for grace in Hebrew is beauty. So what grace does is it makes us beautiful. Now, why does it make us beautiful? Because it makes us like God. And that's why we believe in him. God is beautiful. And it makes you and me, it makes us beautiful. But before, as is mentioned here, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We lived according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. We worked with children of disobedience. Our conversations was full of lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That means that we did whatever we wanted. Whatever we thought was best, whatever we thought was right, that's what we did. And whatever we felt was good. Does that sound familiar? Whatever we felt and feel is right and good, that's what we did. Does that sound familiar? Do what you feel. Do what your heart tells you to do. Your opinion, your desires are equal to everyone else's. That's the way we used to be before grace came into our lives and gave us a new attitude. Therefore, because we were no better than anyone else, because we followed the course of this world just like everyone else is following the course of the world, and the proof is right before us, all the more with the communications that we have now and the technologies that we have, we can see it, we can hear it. Because we were evil through and through, God was not obligated to save it. We were wretched sinners. See, so the fact that grace is called unmerited favor, think about it. It makes us beautiful not because of an innate beauty in us. There was nothing. There's only sin. There's only death. Trespasses and sin. There's only death. There's only disobedience. There's only all this ugliness in us. So there's no obligation on God's part to save us. A just God can kill us, can destroy us, because that's all he sees. But grace changes this whole thing and makes us beautiful. But if God was under some obligation because, well, he created us and we are his creatures and he has a responsibility, therefore, to be kind to us. No, he doesn't. He has a responsibility to be just and send us to hell because of our sin. But because of grace, because of unmerited favor, God's favor upon us, we're saved. So this is a wonderful thing. It says that here that it is not of ourselves, right? For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, in verse 8. That's because grace comes from God. It doesn't come from within. It's not part of us. It's not part of our makeup. Until God introduces it through the power of the Spirit, we don't have it. Salvation is all of God. It belongs to God. We are saved in spite of ourselves. We are saved by grace, not of ourselves. We cannot take credit for it. It's our nature is explained in verses 1, 2, and 3. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to verse 4, that's explained. It's of God. It's not of us. It's of grace through faith that we are saved and not of ourselves. Nothing. Our salvation is not made possible by our own efforts and standard. So this, therefore, brings us to the third point, this grace, if you will, excludes all boasting. All boasting, right? How can I boast in myself? How can I say to somebody that I had the intelligence, I had the willpower, I had something that made it possible for God to save me? There's something that I did. When the apostle clearly points out that it is not of yourself. All boasting, grace excludes all boasting. I love to boast, right? I love to boast. I love my pride. I love to take some credit for something. And especially this thing, this greatest thing of all, salvation. My own salvation. I want to take some credit for it. Paul uses himself as an example in another place where, because, you know, Paul was very self-sufficient, self-satisfied. He was amazing to himself. He had confidence in the flesh. He describes this in the Philippian letter, where he says that I have great confidence in the flesh, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, blameless. And then when he became saved, when God finally opened his eyes and ears, he began to see what all that meant. The fact that he was of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, is touching the law, blameless. What he concluded is all of that was insignificant, and even worse than that, all of it was as dung, refuse, waste. It was all loss. It was vile. It was vain. All of it. And he was a Pharisee, the most religious person on the planet. Everybody agree? The most religious person on the planet. All his religion, vain. Terrible. Ugly. All of us are inclined to boast. No different than Paul. Boast in our own works. Just like Adam and Eve wanted to, pride was their downfall, right? Pride was the beginning of it all. When they listened to the evil one, they wanted to be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, being able to make their own choices. To be able to decide for themselves what's right from what's wrong. Sound familiar? To be able to do it and figure it out themselves. And that's what all of us, in our pride, want to do. We want to be able to figure it out for ourselves, to do it ourselves. To boast that I know right from wrong. I have figured it out. Jesus talks of the parable in Luke 18, of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he talked about that parable. He gave that parable unto certain which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous. And you remember the Pharisee boasting that he fasted and he tithed and he worshiped the Lord and he was not like other men. He was not like this unworthy publican. And the publican could not so much as lift up his head, beat his hands upon his breast, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus concludes the parable with the question, well, which went away righteous, which went away justified? And it was, of course, the publican who was humble, not the Pharisee who was boasting. But we all love to boast, and we have to be very careful with this, because we still have a tendency, even after we're saved, to boast. And you know how we get away with that? Because we compare ourselves. See, we don't compare ourselves to God. God's the standard. And when I compare myself to God and to what He has said in His Word, well, I fall far short. But when I compare myself to you, I can find something wrong with you. I can find something bad with you, but it's not wrong or bad with me. Something else may be wrong and bad with me, but not that thing. And so when I compare myself to others, that's when I start developing my self-esteem, right? Grace says, abandon all that. Do away with all that. There is no boasting. If it's all by grace, then it's by grace and not by works. If it's by works, then it's all by works and not grace, right? That's what Paul argues in another place in Romans 11. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more. But if it is works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more. It's one or the other. All of grace or all of works. But you see, what God has done here is He has stripped us naked and He has revealed us in His Word and He has told us through many, many ways in the Old and the New Testament that none is righteous, no, not one, that all are dead in trespasses and sin, that you are vile, that you are despicable, that you are not right. You are wretched in His sight. And so the only way you can be saved, the only way you are saved is by grace alone, through faith. And there is faith, the instrumentality of faith. You're not saved by faith, you're saved through faith. Faith is an instrument. Faith is a gift. God has given us all a gift, and that gift is faith, through which we receive the grace. But even the faith is a gift. So, faith believes that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we follow Christ and we trust Him. That's faith. Faith has us following Christ, trusting in Christ. It gives us, it gives activity to our salvation. It animates the grace that is within us. And it makes us, it leads us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But again, it's the instrument of faith. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by Christ. By grace, right? You are saved. It says here you are saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by faith. Salvation comes from the Lord. Comes from Christ. And this is emphasized because human nature always wants to boast, always wants to add something, always wants to include something. And that's what a lot of Christians these days have done. They have twisted. They have believed the lie, which is the lie of the devil too. Arminianism, all error is orchestrated by the devil. And it enters into the church, it enters into the theologies, and it leads people astray. And it leads brothers and sisters in Christ astray. Churches are full of errorists. And there, most of the churches that your friends and family and others go to, if it's not Reformed, it's Arminian. For the most part, I mean, there are some Reformed Episcopal churches around, some Reformed Baptist churches, and so on and so forth. But most of the people are Arminian. They believe in dispensational theology and Arminianism, and that's, of course, error is the devil's tool, right? So that's how the devil gets into churches, through error. And that's why you don't joke around with this stuff. You don't mess around. You don't just say everything is okay to people with whom you disagree. You say, you know, you love them. They're your brother and sister in Christ, but you're wrong, brother. You don't know what you're talking about. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and find out that we're saved by grace through faith and that we just love to boast and we think we're the, you know, the cat's meow, as they say, the end all and be all of everything. And we need to tell people that, look, do away with your pride. Be humble. And the most humbling thing that you can have and hold is to understand this doctrine of being saved by grace through faith. That salvation belongs to the Lord. Like all belongs to God in Christ. All the glory goes to Him, and none of it goes to me. It's not my free will that somehow there's a spark of goodness left in me and God has given me some power, some ability to believe in Him, to exercise my free choice and to believe in Him so that I can contribute, or at least contribute something to my salvation, anything to my salvation. I want to give something. But brothers and sisters, the idea is, according to the scripture here, and grace, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I understand the discussion that goes on. The antecedent to the that is faith, or the antecedent to the that is by grace you are saved through faith. It doesn't matter. It's both are a gift of God. It's not of yourself. Whether it's the that is referring to faith alone, faith only, or whether it's referring to by grace you are saved through faith. It's still not of yourself. It is the gift. The faith is the gift. The salvation by grace through faith is the gift. Come on now with the silly nuance. It's not that nuance. It's simple. It's a gift. The faith, the salvation, the grace. It's all a gift. Salvation is, and then look at here, not by works, like anyone should boast, because we all love to boast in something, something we do in our ability, our talents, something. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. Oops, there it is. God has ordained beforehand. This you can remember. Salvation is by grace alone, and it leads to good works, right? That's what he's saying here. Salvation is by grace alone, and to summarize verses 8, 9, 10, it leads to good works. Never, never, just make it clear, never does work, willpower, whatever, never does work lead to salvation. That's Roman Catholic, that's Arminian, that's demonic, it's of the devil, it's wrong. But grace, salvation, leads to good works. Notice the difference? They got it backwards. Your family, your friends that go to other churches or say that they believe and believe in this free will nonsense and other things, they're saying that good work, the good work of my exercise and my will, leads to salvation. No, salvation leads to good works. You got it backwards. And that's what Paul is saying here. And then we can give glory, praise, and honor to God. When we understand this truth about salvation by grace through faith, the instrumentality of faith, we then understand that all is of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we can give the proper glory and honor to him who is upon the throne, sits upon the throne, to our God and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do ask thee to bless us and keep us in the way, that we would not compromise with the world, of course, the sinful world, which is dead in trespass and sin, but even our own brothers and sisters who have it wrong and do not understand the simplicity of the text, the straightforwardness of the text, that now that we have been raised up together, we are in heavenly places, given a resurrection hope. We are given the mind of Christ, the perspective of our God and Savior on the thing, knowing, I guess we could say, Lord, to begin with and end with it, knowing and understanding that we are saved by grace. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus Christ saved, not our faith. That is an instrument through which we receive the grace and the operation of it, and we put into action what you are able and willing to do through us. We ask, O Lord, that thou would bless us on our way this day. Lead us in the everlasting path. For thy great name's sake, we pray it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, a very familiar one to many of us. That's Amazing Grace, hymn 460. 460. Let's rise up.